In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Welcome to the future. We are living in the digital age, and science and technology have become major forces in our society. The new tycoons are not the titans of industry, but the technocrats of Silicon Valley. Knowledge is the new engine driving our economy, information, the new power. And you can't dispute the vast changes and benefits our new knowledge has brought to our world. We live with the world's information at our fingertips. We have small machines that are more powerful than the computers that sent men to the moon. We have the world's knowledge at our fingertips. Now, we spend most of that power on these small devices looking at cat videos and sending emojis to one another, but that's not really something to dwell on. Because we know through scientific knowledge, we've gained mastery over many forces of nature. We can harness the power of the sun to power our lives. We've traveled beyond the limits of this earth, and we have our sights set on colonizing space. But unfortunately, we also discovered the power of the atom to create weapons that destroy entire cities and even now threaten world peace. But that's not really something to dwell on either. Because as a society, we're steering our children to focus on math, science, and technology because that is the future. It's undisputed. We all believe it. Because the future is knowledge and knowledge is power. You could say that we live in an age drunk with knowledge. And we can't deny, I'm not here to be the naysayer saying, this is all bunk. You can't deny that our scientific and technical knowledge has improved our lives in ways. But before we speed on into the future, I'd like to direct us to something we might be losing. Where has talk of wisdom gone? When did you last hear about the importance of wisdom? When was the last time a politician was praised for being wise? What class in school teaches our children wisdom? What rich tycoons are pouring their money and resources into wisdom programs for inner-city youth? If you wanted to become wise, where would you even go? And in our fragmented age where we can't seem to agree as a society on anything, is there anything we can even look to and say, yes, that is wisdom. It seems our society, while gaining much, has let the pursuit of wisdom fall by the wayside, and that knowledge is now the undisputed priority of our age. And as Christians who follow Jesus Christ, this should deeply worry us, because the scriptures speak of the profound, world-changing importance of wisdom. What we see in this reading from 1 Kings is that Solomon, faced with all of the normal challenges of ruling a kingdom in a difficult and dangerous age, didn't just rely on his own knowledge, but sought the Lord for wisdom to navigate the challenges that lay ahead. You see, Solomon is not randomly going to Gibeon, and actually in the text, he's not doing something pagan and awful, the high places word. I heard somebody in first service go, "Ooh. Solomon's going to the high places." This is before there's a temple in Jerusalem. So there's places where people are faithfully worshiping and offering sacrifices to God. Later, the high places become a problem. But here, Solomon is genuinely going to seek the Lord. He's going with purpose to call upon his God. He's just ascended to the throne of his father David, and there's a sense in which you get him saying, "There is a lot on my plate." Before he even gets to the throne, his brother tries to stage a coup and overthrow him. This is a complex world he's entered into. It was tough being an ancient king. In some ways, it's worse than being a leader today because I don't think Second Baptist is planning on invading us and taking over. So I don't envy Solomon. It's a hard job. Maybe they are. I don't know. But Solomon was living in an age that was wiser than ours, and he didn't distinguish between the natural and the supernatural, the worldly and the godly. So he knew that his success as a king was deeply connected to the favor and empowering of the Lord. So he goes to Gibeon, a central holy place for the people of Israel to worship Yahweh, and he asks the Lord for wisdom to rule his kingdom. All right, here's the sentence. Solomon journeyed and sought wisdom from the Lord. It doesn't sound earth-shattering, but this simple sentence is crucial for us to hear today because it's deeply countercultural. I have trouble explaining to some of my non-Christian friends why we're in Springfield. Because it keeps coming up. Well, we just felt the Lord directing us. We looked and we saw and it felt like the Lord was moving us here. And they're like, okay, all right, well, you have fun with that, you know. It's not a way we talk. So when we say Solomon sought the Lord for wisdom, we're immediately speaking counterculturally. To seek wisdom from the Lord is first to recognize that there is one who has wisdom, who is the source of all wisdom. And then it means for us, lo and behold, there is a wise way to live and an unwise way to live. This is countercultural again because our culture, and sometimes even our church culture, sometimes even thin devotionals, are basically telling us, do what seems right to you. Make up your own mind. Find what makes you happy. No one can tell you how to live your life. And in these suggestions, what's really being said is, there is no wisdom out there. You're not going to find it. There's no stable source of direction you can look to. There is no answer outside of yourself for how you should live. Do as you see fit. You are your own wisdom. Sometimes I worry I'm in the wrong profession because I came up with that. You are your own wisdom. I think it'd be easy to make a lot of money as a self-help guru, but the Lord's brought me here. So you're not your own wisdom. I'll just say the hard things. So in a world where we're constantly encouraged to follow what we think is right, to do what feels right to us, we need to remember that wisdom is found in the Lord alone. So if you want to live wisely, seek the Lord. Solomon sought wisdom from the Lord because he knew he didn't have it all figured out. To look for wisdom, you got to realize you don't have it. Maybe you got a piece, but you don't have it all. To look for wisdom, you got to know that there's something lacking in you. Because wisdom is different from knowledge. You can have all kinds of knowledge and not a lot of wisdom. This may seem obvious, but we need to hear that and put it into the story of Solomon. Because Solomon is not just some random guy ascending to the throne. He's the son of King David. So he was raised in the court of his father. He likely had a very intense princely education in what it means to be a king. He's no spring chicken, even though he humbly says, I myself am but a child in his prayer to the Lord. He's probably in his 40s when he ascends to the throne. So he's seen a lot of life. He's seen a lot of politics. He's seen a lot of what it means to be a king. So he could easily just say, I got it figured out. And Solomon was not doing this by himself. He surely had all manner of scribes and high priests and military commanders to help him out, to give him advice, to make decisions together, to learn from them. So he's not alone in this. He's got knowledge. He's got people with knowledge. He's got people who know stuff. You could say, in fact, that Solomon had all kinds of knowledge about being a king. And yet we find him seeking the Lord and asking above all else, Lord, give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people? Solomon understood that even though he had all kinds of knowledge about being king, he needed to still seek the Lord for wisdom and how to navigate the challenges ahead. He knew he needed something that only the Lord could give him. That ought to really serve as a challenge for us today. Because we are in a world full of knowledge, where there are books and blogs and self-help gurus to teach us all kinds of helpful hints, to give us plans and checklists to follow for every step of life and every challenge we face. Having money troubles? There's an app for that. Learning how to parent children, there's a book for that. Starting a business, Here's 5 ways to maximize your profits in the first year. Somebody obviously is a businessman. They said, no. Everywhere we look, there are resources to give us more and more knowledge. And the danger is that in such a climate, we cease to seek the Lord first for wisdom. We become our own decision makers, and we ask the Lord to anoint the decisions we make. Because we begin to trust in our own plans, our own research, the training we've had, the preparation, so that instead of seeking the Lord for wisdom, we just simply ask Him to bless what we're already going to do. And then we kind of just turn God into a blessing machine. Lord, this is what I'm going to do. Please bless it. This is the direction we're going. Make sure we don't get lost. The order is reversed in this. You're making your plans, and then you're asking the Lord, Lord, make sure my plans work. And slowly we can find ourselves following this age and forgetting about wisdom. So we become puffed up with knowledge, and we begin to seek the Lord less and less to give us wisdom, not just in the spiritual stuff, but in the daily challenges of life. Because we know what we need to do. It's common sense. The Lord just needs to bless us and get out of our way. Solomon is a challenge to that way of thinking, a deep challenge, because he goes at the very beginning of his reign as king to seek the Lord for wisdom. He stands as a sign of one who's reversing the order back, and he's seeking the Lord first, and then he will face the challenges of life. Solomon was humble in that he knew he didn't have it all figured out. He had wisdom, or he had a lot of knowledge, but he didn't have wisdom. And he knew that no amount of human counsel or knowledge could substitute for the wisdom of God. And the Lord delighted that Solomon valued wisdom over all else. The passage says that Solomon's request for wisdom, rather than riches or long life, pleased the Lord. And so the Lord tells Solomon, because you've asked for this, because you've asked for wisdom, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. And in many sermons, this is where the story kind of ends. Bada bing, bada boom, we can move on, let's get that baptism going, you know. Because it's clear, right? Solomon sought the Lord for wisdom, the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, there you go. Seek the Lord for wisdom. It's not a bad message, but the question I want to ask is, what kind of wisdom did Solomon receive? Is it just super knowledge? Is it insanely powerful common sense? What is it? What was the wisdom he got? And I suggest to you that what he received is actually an unexpected wisdom, a wisdom different from the supposed wisdom of the world. It was unusual in its priorities and its approaches. It was a wisdom from God that was very different. So the passage we read in 1 Kings simply says, the Lord gave Solomon wisdom. But then the chapter moves on, and it tells a story that's meant to show the kind of wisdom that Solomon was given. So here's the story. 2 prostitutes lived together and had babies around the same time. One of the babies dies in the night, and one of the women believes the other woman switched her dead baby in the night for the live one. So they come to the king to have him decide who is the rightful mother of the baby. Everyday situation, right? This is just normal stuff. And then Solomon, wise Solomon, says, go get a sword and cut the baby in half, and then they can each get half. That's a typical management solution, isn't it? But then the real mother cries out, No, let the baby live. Give her to that woman. And voila, Solomon has revealed who the real mother is. And then as the chapter continues, we read, all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. And as I read this chapter over and over again, Solomon gets wisdom, story of the babies. Solomon gets wisdom, story of the babies. I finally just exclaimed, this is the weirdest way to show how wise Solomon is. It doesn't say, oh, and then he put together a tax plan and revenues increased. There you go. He's a wise king. But as I tried to unpack this, I noticed that every commentator pointed out how noteworthy it was that Solomon even heard the case of these two women. Because in that day, like our day, women of that nature are reviled and marginalized. They're the weakest. They're the powerless. They're on the margins. They're unseen. They don't really matter in the big plans of Israel. But Solomon hears their case. And then it kind of started to make sense, and I saw, this is the wisdom of God, that the king of a large kingdom would seek to give justice even to the weakest and least significant members of society. Yeah, this is the wisdom of God which led Solomon not to refuse to hear the plight of these two poor women, not to make excuses that he was much too busy with other more important budgetary, political, or international matters. The wisdom that God gave Solomon led him to being an unexpected king, acting in ways unusual for his position, with different priorities and clearly different approaches to how to settle problems. And so Solomon hears the case of these two poor, powerless women, and he solves it in a very unexpected way. And then I remembered that in 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks of Christ himself as the very wisdom and power of God. So Christ himself is the wisdom of God. And then the story of these two women came into focus. Solomon's wisdom was revealed in his concern that the least and the lowest receive the same justice as the rich and powerful. That sounds like the heart of Jesus. That sounds like his priorities. So here is what I put to you, that when we seek God and when we pray for wisdom, the only wisdom that God has to give us is Christ himself. So when we pray for wisdom, we are praying not just for super common sense or abundant knowledge, but that our hearts and minds would be more and more closely conformed to the heart and mind of Jesus Christ. And the wisdom of Christ is unexpected, it is countercultural, and it has different priorities and purposes than the knowledge of this world. So as we seek the Lord for wisdom, we are going to be different. The way we approach things is going to be different. Our wisdom may not make sense to the world. Think about it. Jesus taught that those who loved their lives would lose them, while those who hate their life would gain eternal life. He called a man to sell all his possessions, to give the money to the poor, and become his disciple and follow him. He told another man, no, don't bury your father. Come and follow me. Let the dead bury their dead. And he sought out continually the company of prostitutes, tax collectors, and known sinners to welcome them into the love of God. The wisdom of Jesus led him to be born the son of poor peasants in the boonies of Galilee, rather than a son of nobility in the courts of kings and high priests in Jerusalem. The wisdom of Jesus is seen in the fact that his victory over Satan, the forces of darkness, and our own sin is not realized in him coming in power in the clouds, but in the weakness of dying a shameful criminal's death. The wisdom of Jesus leads his people, his disciples, to shout for joy when they are being persecuted for proclaiming the gospel, because they are so incredibly thankful to suffer for the sake of Jesus. The wisdom of Jesus is very different from the knowledge and supposed wisdom of this world. So when we seek wisdom from the Lord, when we pray diligently for wisdom, we are praying that Christ would simply dwell more fully in us, that we might see the world through his eyes, that we might face the challenges ahead with his insights and his values and his priorities. And the wisdom of Christ is deeply countercultural. It's unexpected. You can't find it down here. It's wisdom from above. And that's why we can't fall into the trap of this age that sees knowledge as the only important thing, an age drunk with all of the knowledge that we are acquiring. Because then we tend to forget that as disciples of Jesus Christ, we're supposed to seek first the wisdom of God. Because in seeking wisdom, we're not just seeking information. We're not just seeking knowledge. We are seeking Jesus Christ himself and asking him to dwell more fully in us, to shape our hearts and minds. Knowledge is not enough. You can have all kinds of knowledge but still need the wisdom of the Lord. There is no app that gives us the heart and mind of Jesus. No manual or book beyond the Word of God to form us into his image. So let us recover talking about wisdom, being wisdom people, prioritizing wisdom, seeking wisdom from the Lord, seeking the wisdom of Christ, which is he himself dwelling in us more and more. Let us be people of wisdom, and let us follow Solomon in seeking the Lord for wisdom, to face not just the spiritual challenges, but the very human challenges, the daily challenges of life. The Lord delighted in giving Solomon wisdom. He didn't think about it. He said, yes, I'll give you wisdom. Seek the Lord for wisdom. Amen.